If someone asked you, why do you pray? What would you say? How would you explain that to a person? I mean, it seems a bit obvious in a way. Everybody knows why you pray, right? But what if you met somebody who had no Christian background at all, had never been taught to pray, and they asked you, why do you pray? What would you say? How would you explain that? Well, I'm asking God for help. I'm asking God for wisdom or direction. I'm letting God know that I'm thinking of him and I'm aware of his presence and I acknowledge him. I meditate during times of prayer, guided by God's influence, sort of giving God space to refresh me again. Seems like every reason for prayer for Christians begins with God. We believe in God. We believe he is there. We believe he cares about us. This is why we pray. We believe that he loves us as his children. And so he hears our prayers. That's why we pray. It's fitting that the book of Ephesians ends with a call to prayer. We're finishing our study of Ephesians today. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul talks about all that God has done for us. In chapters 4 through 6, he talks about how we should live into the calling that we have received, which is the calling to be God's holy people, reconciled to him through Jesus, having been adopted as his children, now made children of light. Here's how we should live. The last teaching in the letter is a call to pray. Remembering all that God has done for us, remembering how we're called to live as his people, Paul calls us to pray. Prayer is essentially communication across the boundary between the seen world and the unseen world, between the earthly and the heavenly, between human beings and God the Creator. Prayer connects the two planes of our existence, the physical and the spiritual. It calls on God to act in both spheres of reality. It acknowledges that he rules in heaven and on earth. Prayer expresses our hope for this life and for the life to come. It communicates across the boundary between the seen world and the unseen world. But maybe if someone asked you why you pray, you might answer in terms not so much of what you hope to accomplish through prayer, well, I'm asking God for help or I'm seeking God or something like that, but maybe you would talk more about what makes you think that prayer accomplishes anything at all. So you might answer by telling the stories of experiences that you've had that convince you that God is real and that he responds to our communication with him. So you might tell of someone you know who was healed in response to prayer. Our sister Deborah Thomas, her husband Jim, leading singing today. She was healed of cancer last year. Her surgeon was not a believer, but he couldn't explain where the cancer had gone. When he cut her open so carefully and looked inside, it was supposed to be brown where the cancer was, and he said, "It's pink." And all the doctors and the staff gathered around, and they looked too, and some of them said, "Praise God." But the surgeon didn't. He's not a believer. It wasn't that day. But the cancer had been there on all the scans, and yet it was gone. Most healings are not so dramatic, but when we see or experience them, we still sense that the hand of God was at work in them. Or maybe God healed the heart of someone you know, because God's most important work happens inside of us. I think of Elisha Miller. I've mentioned his story to you before, and you saw it happen, those of you who know Don and Elisha. Elisha, before they came to be a part of our church, he and his wife had tried for years to have a child and just weren't able. Finally, she became pregnant. She carried that child for several months, but then she went into labor too early. Don and Elisha were far apart here in the state. He was on one side of the mountain, she was on the other, if I remember correctly. And as he got word that she was going to the hospital, she was going to give birth, he got in the car and he started driving, as he was going over the mountains, he prayed fervently that their child, their little baby girl they were expecting, would be born safely. And he prayed, God, if you'll let my little girl be born safely, let my wife be safe too, I will go back to church. And he meant it. And when Sandy was born, a few months later, he kept his promise. He said, Dawn, we need to find a church. He hadn't told her about his prayer. They started looking. They found us. They came and began to worship here with us. And over the following year, God worked in Elisha's life. A lot of you were a part of that and saw it happen. And God began to heal his heart. Elisha was baptized here. He grew in the Lord while they were here. Now they're doing well in Las Vegas and in the church there. What God did for Elisha and Don's baby girl was a wonderful blessing. But what he did for their hearts as Don's faith was renewed and as Elisha's faith was born anew was wonderful. And what he did for their marriage as they came together in the Lord and grew closer together in their marriage, those things are what really convinced me that it was God who was at work here. In answer first to her prayers for her husband, and then to his for their daughter and his wife, and then to the prayers of many of us lifted up to God on their behalf. And for those of you who know them, keep on praying for their second child, Natalie, who is due in August. All is going very well, but it's still a bit of a high-risk pregnancy. So pray that that child will be born at the right time, healthy and strong. Sometimes we say prayer works, or we talk about the power of prayer. But we don't really mean by that that prayer does anything necessarily, that prayer works, or that prayer in itself is powerful. We, by praying, do not cause anything to happen. But we believe God is powerful and that God works to help us in response to our prayers. Prayer is not magic. You know, you don't get what you prayed for because you prayed the right way or because you said, in Jesus' name, amen, at the end. And prayer is not like a spoiled child who gets everything they ask mom and dad for. Our God is much too wise to give us everything we ask for. He is a wise father, an excellent and discerning parent. He knows what is best for us. But prayer is part of a relationship with the Creator, with our God. It's taking the time to communicate and to commune with Him. It's recognizing that there's more to life than what we can see with our eyes, and that the God who made us and loves us and gave us Jesus to reconcile us to Him is at the center of the fullness of life. And so at the end of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul calls us to pray. Now, Ephesians is a letter wrapped in prayer. Paul doesn't really teach on prayer until the end, and then only briefly. But prayer plays a key role in the letter, and Paul models prayer in this letter. His letter just assumes that this is what God's people do. They pray. And so there's a prayer for the church in the very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he gives sort of a sample. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This is a prayer of thanksgiving for the church. Paul has not stopped giving thanks for them and remembering them in his prayers. He says he prays for the church all the time. This is also a prayer for God to help his church, to give them wisdom and revelation, to help them know God better, and for the church to be enlightened, to know the hope that God calls us to, and the rich inheritance that he has in his holy people, and the awesome power that he supplies for us who believe, as we've talked about a few times during this lesson series. Then there's another great prayer in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We've talked about this prayer a couple of times recently, how Paul prays that God would strengthen his church with power through his Spirit to draw the church close to Christ, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. How he prays that the church, loving one another, may also comprehend the width and the length and the height and the depth of the awesome love of Christ for them, so that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, which has to do with being full of the character of God, the goodness of God, the hope and joy of God, and being fully mature in God. And then Paul prays that God be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. So then in chapter 6, Paul gives a little teaching about prayer, as we saw last week. Let's read it again from chapter 6, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. What Paul has modeled for the church in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, he now calls the church to practice in chapter 6. Pray. First, he says, pray in the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? How do you do that? J. Oswald Sanders, in his book on prayer, gives the simplest and clearest explanation that I've found so far. So he says, God never intended that prayer should be left to our own unaided faculties. So he gave the Holy Spirit to instruct, inspire, and illumine our hearts and minds. God calls us to communicate with him, and he understands our limitations, and so he helps us. We do this with our children all the time. When they're talking with us, we help them find the right word to express themselves. When your two-year-old is talking with someone else, you translate for her and explain what she's trying to say with her toddlerish enunciation. We do this all the time with our kids. God gives us his Spirit to help us pray. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 gives us a glimpse into this part of the Spirit's work. Paul writes there, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, speaks to God on our behalf in ways that we don't even understand. He intercedes for us. He stands before God for us when we pray. So if you ever feel inadequate in your ability to pray, like you don't have the skill to really come before God adequately, or you don't know what to say, or you just don't feel like you can approach God, don't let that stop you from trying. The Holy Spirit himself makes up for whatever we cannot adequately express to God. All we need to do is pray. Anything we lack in our capability, The Spirit provides. Sanders, as he talks about this, lists a few ways the Spirit might help us in prayer. I've chosen five of his ideas to share with you. One, the Holy Spirit brings us into the presence of God the Father. This idea comes from Ephesians 2:18, which says, "For through Jesus we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit." So through the work of Jesus and by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the door is opened for us to come before God, like one coming before a king. You can't come unless someone invites you into the presence of the king. Jesus and the Holy Spirit invite us into the presence of God. Two, maybe the Holy Spirit builds within us a desire to pray and helps us overcome our reluctance. Galatians 5 talks about walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit, and talks about living and keeping in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit leads us in how we live, it makes sense that He would lead us into a desire to pray. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of our sonship in relation to God, which in turn gives us freedom and confidence to come before God in prayer. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child." God accepts us as His own children. We are greatly honored by that designation. The Spirit gives us this sense of belonging to God as His children. And because we are God's children, we know that we can come to God in prayer. Number four, the Holy Spirit helps us in the ignorance of our minds and the infirmities of our bodies and the maladies of our souls. I think the idea here is like in Romans 8, 26 and 27, which we read a minute ago, that when we don't know how we should pray or what to pray for, the Spirit helps us. He understands our weakness. This idea is similar to an idea that Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians 2, that no one but the Spirit of God understands the thoughts of God. But we can understand God because the Spirit reveals the spiritual things of God to us. When we pray in the Spirit, then, to use Paul's language in Ephesians 6, part of what the Spirit does for us is to reveal God to us, God's will, His ways, His thoughts. And that in turn informs our prayer, helps us to pray in step with God's will, helps us to live right. And number five, the Holy Spirit may lay a special burden to pray on our hearts. This idea comes from times in Scripture when the Holy Spirit urges someone to do something. Like in Luke 2, verse 27, when the Holy Spirit moved Simeon to go into the temple courts right at just the right moment so that he would encounter the infant Jesus. And then upon that encounter, Simeon spoke words of prophecy about Jesus there. If the Holy Spirit prompts us to do certain things sometimes, it makes sense that He might prompt us to pray. And so all of these are ways that the Holy Spirit might help us in prayer as we pray in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit just means praying with the Spirit's help. It's not anything magical or strange. It's just welcoming and acknowledging the Holy Spirit's help as we pray. That's the most difficult part of our text this morning, just that bit about understanding what it means to pray in the Spirit. And then Paul calls us to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in every situation. Pray when you need help. Pray when it seems like everything is going fine. Pray when you're happy. Pray when you're grieving. Pray when you're driving to work. Pray while you're at work. Pray on your way home from work. Pray when you don't want to go to work. What Paul's aiming for here is just a habit of praying all the time. It's kind of like talking to your spouse or talking to your family, talking to your best friend. You just do it. You know, you don't think about, is this the right time? Unless it's a special occasion or a sensitive topic, then you might. But most of the time, you just talk to them. Do that with God. Just pray to God all the time. Pray all kinds of prayers and requests, Paul says. So ask God for whatever you want to ask Him for. Ask Him for everything. With the qualification, of course, that He's God and we're not, and He knows what's best for us, so He gets the right to say no to our requests. But go ahead and ask. Lift up all kinds of prayers and requests. Ask God for help when you need it. Ask God to help someone else when they need it. Pray prayers of thanksgiving. Pray prayers in which you let God know how you're feeling. Remember our lessons on laments a while back, a couple of years ago now. How common it is in Scripture for people to cry out to God with prayers of anguish and sorrow and even anger. God can handle that. He invites us to express ourselves to Him all the time, always with respect, but letting Him know how we really feel. Even Jesus prayed out of an anguished heart. Pray all kinds of prayers. I think the prayer I pray most frequently is probably just when I step outside after being inside for a while and I just say, thank you, God, for a beautiful day. You know, simple prayers are just as good as complicated prayers. Pray all the time with every kind of prayer. And then Paul writes, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray for the whole church. Sometimes I pray from here outward, just to make sure I don't miss anybody. So I start at the Summit View Church of Christ. Lord, pray, bless our church. Help our church. Then I pray for all of our sister churches in Yakima, and then in Yakima County, and then in the state of Washington, and then in the Pacific Northwest, and then in the United States, and then across the North American continent, and then in the whole world. And that way I don't miss any churches, you know. Pray for all the churches, whole church everywhere. Pray for all of God's people. This instruction to be alert and pray. Remember that prayer Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed in anguish to God just before He was arrested, tried, and crucified. Matthew 26:41 says, Jesus told His disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And the idea here in Ephesians 6 is similar. Stay alert. Be aware of your surroundings. Understand what's going on in the world and in your community and in your family and in your life and in the church. Stay alert. There is spiritual warfare going on, as we've talked about several times in our study through Ephesians. So there is danger, just like there was for Jesus and His disciples that day. Pray for the church, that God would protect us, that He would keep us from falling to temptation, that He would keep us faithful. Pray for the church, that God would strengthen us, that He would be with us. Be alert and pray for all the Lord's people. And then Paul asks for prayers for himself, that even though he's a prisoner in chains, that he would continue his work as an ambassador for Christ, that he would speak the gospel fearlessly. It's been most of 2,000 years since Paul finished his work on this earth, but we still need to pray that those whom God has appointed will be given words to speak the gospel fearlessly. It takes courage to speak the word of God. And it takes more courage wherever God's word is not highly valued, or where those who speak it face discrimination, or the disapproval of society, or of their family, or even face persecution. Yet those are the places where the gospel is needed the very most. We need to pray that God would send people to speak His word courageously there. Pray that God would raise up and empower people to speak the message of the gospel fearlessly everywhere. Here in our own nation, across the oceans, around the world, here in our own hometown. I keep hearing from our Christian universities and from other churches that we have a bit of a preacher shortage across the country and have had now for a couple of decades. We need to pray that God would raise up new preachers to proclaim His word and help us grow in it. We need God to do this for us. And as I mentioned last week, I ask that you pray for me and my work. Please, all the time. All the time. And then here's the end of the letter of Ephesians, Chapter 6, verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This man, Tychicus, is mentioned in 5 books of the New Testament across much of the second half of Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 20 mentions that he was from the province of Asia, which is where western Turkey is now. And that's where Ephesus was located, the city where the church was that the letter to the Ephesians was written to. And Tychicus was a part, according to Acts 20, he was a part of a group that traveled with Paul from Greece to Jerusalem shortly before Paul was arrested and imprisoned for about 4 years. And we believe it was that same imprisonment that he was under when he wrote Ephesians, the one he mentioned just a few verses back. Tychicus is mentioned here and near the end of the book of Colossians. Apparently, he delivered both letters for Paul to the churches in Ephesus and Colossae, probably at the same time. The two letters are very similar. They sound like they were written at the same time. A few years later, Tychicus is mentioned in Titus and 2 Timothy near the end of Paul's life. He's still assisting Paul in his work at that time. In fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul says that he recently sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So Paul was still keeping in touch with that church and ministering to it through Tychicus. And then, fittingly, Paul closes the letter of Ephesians with a prayer. It's a prayer of peace, love, faith, and grace for the church with an emphasis on love. He mentions it 3 times there in his closing thoughts. Love from God and love, our love for Christ. May the Lord continue to grant peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And as Paul closes his letter with a call to prayer and then with a prayer, let us also close our study of Ephesians by calling one another to pray, and let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that we can call you our Father, that your Spirit within us reminds us that you are our Father and that we are your children. And he cries out to you, Abba, Father. We thank you for receiving us as your children, for choosing us, calling us to yourself, for forgiving our sins, for blessing us by exalting us in the heavenly places in Christ, just as you have exalted him. We thank you for calling Jews and Gentiles alike to be one people through Christ. All these things that we've learned about in Ephesians. Thank you for calling us to holy living, that we may live into the calling that you have granted to us. Teach us, Lord, to be pure in our bodies and pure in our words, to be one body in Christ and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as part of your body, of which we also are a part. Help us, Lord, to love one another in our families and in our homes and in the church as Christ loves us. Dear Father, as we move away from the book of Ephesians after today and as we study other parts of your word, would you continue to remind us of the things that are written there that we have learned? Would you continually, through the influence of your Spirit and by the words of others around us in your church, would you continually bring us back to these texts and to these things that we have been taught, that we may live them out faithfully, and in doing so, bring honor to you? And Father, most of all, would you remind us to pray? And would you hear our prayers and answer them, Lord, according to your good wisdom? We thank you for your great love, for the Spirit whom you have caused to live within us, that we may be your people, and that he may intercede for us before your throne. Father, let your blessing rest upon your church this day. In Jesus' name, amen.